Anyway, how about this, though? I came across the cartoon that I wanted to share, and in this cartoon, there's a man being cuffed and taken away by an officer, and this investigator says, he says, "Good job, Mrs. Dale. When did you realize the contractor was an imposter?" When he showed up on time. That's a good contractor joke, huh? Okay, anyway, they never show up, never. Except for George, he's always on time. Okay, anyway, today as we work our way through our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to see how Paul has got to deal with some imposters pretending to be servants of Christ. And as we look at things today, we're going to be asking just what are the credentials of an apostle? What are the credentials of real servants of Christ? In other words, what was it that made Paul the most authentic apostle and servant of the Lord as compared to those merely claiming to be apostles or those merely claiming to be servants of Christ? And as we answer that question, of course, it's my hope that we'll be challenged to examine our own authenticity as servants of Christ. And so the first thing that we see in our text today is that a real servant only preaches and teaches Christ. Now, in order to point out this credential of a real servant of Christ, Paul's going to have to talk about himself. And that's something that he really doesn't like to do. And to be honest, it's something that preachers really shouldn't do either. Anyway, let's go ahead and read our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verses 1 through 6, there Paul writes, "I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds have may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We may have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." All right, so Paul uses this illustration of a Jewish marriage custom that, again, we're not necessarily accustomed to. But this Jewish marriage custom has him imagining himself as the father of the bride, arranging a marriage for his daughter, and like the tradition goes, everything has all been agreed upon. The husband-to-be is delighted, so is the bride, or at least she was. But now the father is suddenly worried that she's going to get cold feet and run off with somebody else. Excuse me. In Paul's analogy, of course, the bride here is the church at Corinth, and the bridegroom is Jesus. And Paul's point is that while his back was turned, while he was away, you know, the church at Corinth started eyeing other men. His opponents, right? Those claiming to be servants of Christ, but were really servants of themselves, servants of Satan. And to point out how easily swayed they were, Paul reminds them about what happened back in Genesis chapter 3, about the temptation and rebellion of Eve in the garden. You know, and how just like Satan seduced Eve into taking the forbidden fruit, Paul is concerned that his opponents in Corinth have seduced the church there and have drawn them away from Christ. One of the ways that they were doing that was preaching their own version of Christianity and were insisting that their version and themselves were far superior to Paul. Plus, they were presenting themselves, you know, as these super apostles. You know, they were highly trained. They got their degree at MIT, Harvard, or Let's see, where's a good theological school? Biola, I don't know. Anyway, and they were super smart people who were far and above the Apostle Paul. They were just, you know, clean shaven, pretty Joel Osteen teeth wearing people. Now, from what we can tell, these false teachers weren't mixing up the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, as some had been doing in the past. These guys were actually preaching a gospel that was subtly different. Maybe one that didn't ask all that much of the Corinthian Christians, you know, a version that allowed for certain sins to continue or lifestyles to continue. I think to myself, yeah, I know things like that today. I know churches like that today. Well, on the other hand, Paul preached nothing but Christ and Him crucified, and those who follow Christ are to be crucified with Him and are to deny themselves and pick up their cross daily and follow Christ. And to be fair, while that is the true gospel, that softer approach and the warping of the gospel into an easier, broader path does appeal to a far greater audience. But that's not the gospel that saves. Sure, it might fit the social and cultural aspirations better of the time. It might make people feel all warm and fuzzy inside and validated and in a safe space. It might even elevate them to a higher reputation and status among their peers. But if someone really believes in the suffering servant, in the Yeshua HaMashiach, and they are really trying to follow Him, and live and serve like Him, then they're not going to look like a Joel Osteen with big bright teeth and fluffy perfect hair on some, you know, big stadium with 100,000 people there. They're going to look like the Apostle Paul in the park preaching on a bench to whoever's there. They're going to look like Paul who looked like Jesus. Again, a real servant only preaches Christ. Second, a real servant is a servant of righteousness. And Paul makes this clear in the next few verses, drawing a contrast between himself and those claiming, again, to be servants of Christ, those false apostles at Corinth. Let's take a look at what he has to say in verses 7 through 15. Paul writes, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of light. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Excuse me. Just think about how, as real servants of Christ, Paul never gave those around him cause to disrespect him or the God he serves. For example, Paul remained above reproach when it came to finances, supporting himself as a tent maker, working with his hands, actually constructing tents, you know, fixing tents, mending tents, never accepting money from the churches that he worked for, so that that way no one could accuse him of just using the gospel as a means of making money. That said, he needed money And so he accepted contributions from other congregations to help him out where he was at. And so if Paul went out of his, so really when you think about Paul, he really went out of his way to live a righteous life that showed Christ. And you think, okay, well, what's the Corinthians' problem if Paul is doing all this stuff? Well, it's all got to do with the Greek way of thinking. Not that I know the Greek way of thinking. I had to read about it because I don't think that way. I'm only part Greek. Anyway. You see, it was considered beneath a free man's dignity to work with his hands. I'm not a slave. I'm not going to get calluses and poke myself with needles and cut myself with shears. No way. I'm clean. I'm a free man. Plus, it was understood in their culture that teachers were supposed to make their money from teaching. And since Paul's opponents had no problem accepting big fat paychecks for the preaching and teaching of their gospel, it only made Paul look worse in the Corinthians' eyes. In other words, the Corinthians thought, hey, you get what you pay for, right? And since they didn't pay anything for Paul, but paid a whole lot for these other guys, those other guys must be better. But we know that's not true at all. Paul was living like Christ and preaching like Christ. It was those others who, while they looked all good on the outside, were simply rotten to the core. They only masqueraded as servants of righteousness, but were really servants of Satan. And that put the Corinthians a little bit of a spot, didn't it? Because now they had to make a choice between a real servant of righteousness and servants of Satan. In other words, if Paul's opponents were right, then Paul was wrong. But if Paul was right, then his opponents were wrong. And they were merely not offering a harmless variation of the gospel. They were in service to the enemy, we're told, right? And of course, God is the one who will judge in the end, and God is going to reward and punish accordingly. Again, a real servant is a servant of righteousness. A real servant also only boasts in Christ. Now, what we're about to read in our text kind of sounds contradictory to what I just said. But keep in mind that Paul is laying out what a servant of Christ's credentials really look like. All right? And so he's not boasting in himself, but he's boasting in Christ whom he serves. Okay? Take a look at verses 16 through 21. There Paul writes, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I'll boast too. You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Now, along with my maybe inflection, you get the idea that Paul's being a little sarcastic here. You know? Just think about how he's kind of apologizing for those things. It's kind of great, you know. To my shame, I admit I'm too weak for that. I don't want to go smacking you around. Anyway, he's trying to say he's not, you know, we've never tried to manipulate you. We've never tried to bully you. We've never tried to do any of that. Picking up in verse 21, he continues, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. You say, okay, well, what's going on here? Well, Paul's opponents, again, claim to be Hebrews. But so was he. And the thing is that when we read this and we look at the whole thing, it sounds redundant. Well, that's because really in the first part, I don't think he's really talking about the Hebrew religion per se, or even the nationality. You see, what was going on is that he's talking about those who speak Hebrew. Follow me for a second. During this time, the language of commerce, the language of trade, the common language of the era was Greek. And many of the Jews of the dispersion had forgotten their native tongue and had now only begun to speak Greek. And so what had started to happen is that those Jews who could still speak Hebrew kind of looked down on those Jews who could not. And so what Paul is saying, hey, they speak Hebrew, so do I. We also see Paul's opponents claiming to be Israelites, God's chosen people. And that Paul wasn't. And they most likely said that about Paul because he was from Tarsus. But Paul's lineage was just as pure as any Israelite. In other words, he was much a descendant of Abraham as they were. But all that really doesn't matter in the end. It really doesn't. All the boasting that they did about, you know, where they were from and how they could trace their lineage back to Abraham really didn't matter at all. And it doesn't matter today either. All that matters is Christ and Him crucified. And again, that is all that Paul, as a real servant of Christ, ever boasts about. So he writes, starting in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashings minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He doesn't mean marijuana, of course. He means hit by rocks until dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. He's in danger a lot. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, as I'm sure those in leadership positions do. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now again, might sound a little contradictory, but everything that Paul's talking about here has to do with him as a servant of Christ and all that he has gone through because of Christ and for Christ. None of it was for himself. Who in their right mind would willingly be stoned, you know, or whipped or beaten or shipwrecked? He was doing it all because of Christ and for Christ and the glory of the kingdom. And in context, while Paul's opponents were boasting about their education, you know, and their extravagant speaker fees and their flamboyant illustrations and their flowery lessons, Paul was boasting about how he suffered for the sake of Christ as a servant of Christ. When we look at what Paul says that he's all gone through and done in our text, none of these things are things that, you know, Joe average Jew in the Roman world would be proud of or celebrate, much less mention in public. But that's who Paul was. That's who Christ called him to be. Think about it. Paul's greatest credential wasn't that he studied under Gamaliel and was, you know, this great prolific speaker and wise man who evangelized, you know, hundreds of thousands or anything. His credential was that he suffered for Christ. That's exactly what Jesus told them would happen when he was called on the road to Damascus. You remember the scripture that Jesse read from Acts chapter 9, there in verse 16, when the Lord said to Ananias, "I will show him," Paul saw at the time, "how much he must suffer for my name." And boy, did that come to pass. Again, what Paul shares in our text isn't something someone would normally share as proof of their credentials, you know, like a respected representative of another. Could you imagine handing someone a resume, and on the top you think, "Okay, so let's take a look at your little CRV here, your credentials or whatever it maybe is. Let's see, you were in prison. They stoned you for what's that? Okay, and you were flogged how many times? And you were." That's not something that the average person boasts about, you see. Yet as a real servant of Christ, Paul boasts of these things that make him appear to be weak to others. But you see, to Christ, that just proves that he is faithful and true, relying upon God. Again, those credentials that identify a real servant of Christ are that you only preach and teach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and as a servant of righteousness, you only do those things commanded by God, not Satan. And a real servant of Christ isn't going to boast about themselves. Instead, they're going to boast about what Christ has done for us and through us to the glory of the kingdom. You say, okay, well, how can we look at this and kind of maybe weigh ourselves a little bit here on the scales, if you will, to see if we fit into this category of being a real servant of Christ. Well, from our text, let me suggest three things that we could look at to tell if we're a real servant of Christ. These are ways we can know. Okay? First, we have to remember our promise to God, our promise to Christ when we repented and we're immersed into Christ, and that is to walk with Christ and to serve him only. He is to be our first love, right? And that means we need to be careful that we're not seduced by Satan in the broad way, the easy way, the way that kind of gives us freedom with our lifestyles or sinful desires. Because before you know it, we're being unfaithful to Christ. You know, when you look at it, you know, I can understand the lure, because worldly things are all sparkly shiny. They do tend to tempt us, but the thing is, we're not necessarily talking about those things outside the sphere of our faith, but also those who try to lure us into a self-serving gospel, like the health and wealth gospel, or a gospel that warps the teachings of salvation. That's why it's important for us to always strive to be true to Christ and the call of his discipleship. Number two, we should be rather challenged by the extent to which Paul was willing to suffer for the Lord. I know when I read the text and I think about all that he went through, I think, you know, I've got it tough, but man, this guy, I don't know. That's a challenge. So as we reflect upon all that Paul went through as a servant of Christ, you know, we need to ask ourselves, just how much are we personally really willing to suffer for our faith? How much are we personally really willing to sacrifice for our Lord? What about the amount of time that we give in service, or the amount of responsibility we're willing to shoulder for the good of the kingdom? Now, I forgot to mention this earlier. This is not boasting. I'm just trying to say something. I've taken up mowing the front of the building. Jim has worked on the back. I love the fact that he has told me that he mowed the basketball court. How often do you mow a basketball court? But the other day, he's not here, and probably because he can't walk, a member of our congregation took down the entire side and back part, working from about 7 a.m. to about 7 p.m. Talking about JD. Let him know he's appreciated, please. I can't believe he spent all day trimming down that grass over there. Let him know, okay? Let him know. That's a sacrifice, man. He sacrificed his day, the whole day. Whew. I'm not going to complain about mowing the front again. All right, third, we should make it our greatest boast our need for the Lord. Think about it. The goal of the Christian life is not to get to a place where we don't need the Lord, but to get to the place where we depend upon Him completely. And so our boast should never be, hey, look at what I've done or become for the Lord. Our boast should be, look at what the Lord has done. Face it, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. No one has it all together. It might look like it sometimes. No one has it all together. But that's okay. We all need the Lord and we always will, you know. And I hope and pray that none of us ever get to this place somewhere where we think that we don't need the Lord anymore. Again, we need to walk and serve Christ. We need to be willing to suffer and boast only in Christ. Of course, when we do, we'll find that, hey, you know, we'll have our credentials in order. We'll be servants of Christ, right? Remembering again that Christianity isn't about power and perfection, but about humility and about dependence upon the Lord. Those are a servant's credentials. And of course, if there's someone here who's not a Christian, you can be simply by humbly admitting that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then after you've gone ahead and humbled yourself, confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then enter into His covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. When you rise up out of the water, hey, you're born again. Born again to serve Christ, right? To live for Him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, we all do our best to be servants of Christ and help others serve Him too. And so again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning during the invitation song, you're welcome to come as we do stand and sing, "This World Is Not My Home."